image of shepherd and sheep is very common in Scripture and is such common to us. Every time I'm picking hymns for a Sunday that has Psalm 23 in it, I realize it's one of the few Sundays that it's a matter of sort of whittling them down to the right ones rather than the others. There's so many of them. I especially like the first one, "The Lord's My Shepherd," even though it has a peculiar resonance for me, because the first time I ever sang it was in public. Somebody asked me if I'd sing it, and I said, of course, and I thought it was the other "The Lord's My Shepherd." I was young and foolish and didn't practice particularly well because I knew better. And so when the introduction came, I went, "Ooh, well, let's see if you're as good a sight reader as you always said you were." Nobody complained too much, so I guess it was at least tolerable. And when we've looked at these passages in the past, often we've looked at them from the perspective of the sheep. And realizing, we'll just get this out in the open right from the beginning, that for the most part we're speaking out of ignorance. Hardly any of us have had a lot to do with sheep. Obviously, we've seen them as we've driven by, but we just don't know a lot of shepherds the same way that other people would have in other places and, well, everywhere thousands of years ago. But we've talked about sheep and how we are similar to sheep in various ways. But as I was looking at the texts this Sunday, the thing that struck me this time around was the shepherd. And that's why we're talking about that great shepherd, which of course alludes to Hebrews, one of my favorite parts of Hebrews, one of my favorite books of the Bible, which is where our benediction is going to come from. So there's your spoiler alert for the Sunday. But that great shepherd, when we look at the gospel reading in particular, we see Jesus saying that he is the good shepherd. He's taking this title upon himself. It's one of the seven I am statements in John. If you're looking for a Bible study you want to do sometime, go through and find them. You'll find it very useful. It's a fascinating way to look at Jesus' progression or his self-description through the gospel of John. But he says, "I am the good shepherd." And what's interesting is that the first thing we find out about a good shepherd is not that they get paid a lot, not that the sheep love them or anything else. The good shepherd lays down their life for the sheep. Being a good shepherd or a great shepherd comes at a pretty heavy cost, at least potentially. And for Jesus, that cost was paid. He did lay down his life for us, for the sheep. And we see in the witness to that in the epistle reading, where it begins with, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us," because he was willing to do that. That's what a shepherd does. So there's some things that we can talk about being a shepherd or looking at the shepherd in our gospel reading. The first one is the obvious one, that Jesus is a good shepherd. He's not some hired person who just does what they're supposed to and nothing more. There's a connection between the shepherd and the sheep that Jesus has that a hired hand would not. And that, in a sense, sort of leads us to the next part, this intimate relationship of knowing and being known between shepherd and sheep, as someone described it once. Because that's the difference between the shepherd and the hired hand. Hired hand just goes, okay, there is a group of sheep. This week it's 12 sheep, next week it's 1,000 sheep, whatever it might be. This is what they do, they take care of sheep and away they go. The shepherd, on the other hand, knows the sheep and has a connection with the sheep. For us, this is part of the difficulties with this analogy, because, well, if we do know people who keep sheep, I suspect we don't know anyone who keeps sheep to the point where they sleep with them and they are with them virtually all of the time, which was the norm back then. Shepherds stayed with the sheep. Because what we do with sheep now is we sort of push them into a field somewhere that's got a good fence around it. We tend to have a pretty good handle on what might come and attack our sheep, coyotes or the neighbor's dog or whatever it is. And we sort of build our protections in because of that, and then we go and do other things. Well, they didn't put sheep into fields back then, well, unless you call outside a field. They were everywhere, and so the shepherd had to be with them in a different way. And if you're with something or someone or some group of things, you get to know them better, and they're going to get to know you better. And that's one of the differences between our view of a shepherd or someone who happens to know some sheep and keep them in the back country there. And back then, what Jesus is picking up on here is that this is the relationship. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Well, what happens when you know someone or when someone knows you? One of the first things that we begin to realize in those kinds of relationships is that it changes how we interact in some ways, and it changes what we do. Most of us probably have a fairly stock greeting when we meet people we don't know at all or we don't know very well, whether it's hello or hey or whatever it is, and we do the same thing for basically all of those people. Do you use exactly the same greeting for people you know well? Of course not, because you know them. You use their name. You interact with them differently. Perhaps instead of just shaking their hand, you hug them or something, which most of us don't do with strangers, and strangers are usually pretty happy that we don't do that. The relationship changes when you know people and when they know you. If someone that you've never met before comes up and tries to correct some of your behavior, how well do you respond? I'm guessing not very well. Just being human. But when somebody you know well comes up and says, you know this thing you do, you might want to change that because I don't think it's accomplishing what you want to. You listen to them in a way that you're not going to listen to a stranger or even an acquaintance because they know you. They know how to put it in a way that you will accept it. And you believe that they have your best interests at heart rather than just trying to meddle. This is the relationship that we're talking about that we have with Jesus. Being known, and not just known from a distance. There are all kinds of people whose names I know. Actors, politicians, athletes. I know their name. I'd probably even recognize them if I saw them. Does that mean I know them? Of course not. The people we know, we have an involvement with them, and they with us. And that's what we have with Jesus. Not just this arm's length, distant kind of relationship, but one that's so much closer than that. And that's what allows us to hear what Jesus tells us we need to do in a completely different way, because our relationship with Jesus isn't just this passive connection. It's like every other relationship. There's an ongoing back and forth in there. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. My spiritual director was telling me how one of the things that he's done in the last little while and encouraged me to do this was inviting Jesus into our day. And okay, well, we do that. We pray in the morning if we do, and we say, oh, Jesus, be with us. He said, no, invite Jesus to come to the next meeting you go to. I said, what? Well, that's what he started doing. When he goes to meetings, he invites Jesus to come along. Not because Jesus isn't there if he's not invited. This isn't somebody who's misunderstood the omnipresence of God. Because we invite Jesus to come with us, not for Jesus' sake, but for ours. It reminds us that Jesus is with us. And he said it's changed how he goes into meetings and how he engages in meetings, how he comes out of meetings. He's more alert to the larger picture than the narrow agenda of the meeting. He's more likely to notice that people need a word of encouragement, not just the next thing they need to do. And all kinds of things happen then, because we are engaged in an ongoing relationship with Jesus. It's not just fire insurance, which is a really crass way of putting it. One of the things I grew up with, you invite Jesus into your life, and there you go. Your afterlife is taken care of. Do what you like until then. Okay, that's not really the way it works. The relationship is an ongoing, living thing. Jesus is part of our day because Jesus is part of us. Now, we'd like it if it was a little more obvious, at least I think many of us would, if Jesus had the same corporeal existence as the person next to us on the bus or in the next desk over or in the pew beside us. But that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have this ongoing interaction with us. How many times have you been talking to someone or being someplace and you have this little internal nudge to do something that you wouldn't ordinarily do? It's hardly ever a big dramatic thing. What it often is something like, ask them about this. Or go and talk to that person instead of the person you're talking to. How many of you have had that? I suspect all of us have had that at least once, probably more than once. That's Jesus being with us. That's the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, saying, this is what I need you to do. And why? Because part of this relationship that we have with Jesus is becoming the people we were created to be and giving us the opportunity to do the things that only we can do to make the world a better place. Throw in the usual proviso, it's still a fallen world in which we live. We're not going to fix it entirely. But we frequently have the opportunity to make it better. And each of us has a part to play that only we can play. Because each of us has a unique context and a unique set of gifts and experiences and skills and desires and interests and all of those things. And that's what enables us to connect with other people in a way that no one else can. It doesn't mean that we are the only source of God's goodness into someone else's life, but it's a reminder that the part we have to play really matters. Because we are a gift to the world. In the same way that the world is a gift to us. And how are we best involved in the world? How do we know what to do the best? Well, we listen to Jesus, who knows us best, who's had this ongoing relationship with us always, knows what we can do and what we should do, knows what's easy for us and knows what's hard for us and knows when we need to do one or the other. It's a tricky thing, this Christian life. We have these sort of paradoxical things that are involved in it. And this is sort of one of them. How do we do our part, and how does God do his part through us? Well, Jesus, in a very real sense, lets us see this paradox, because as we see also in our gospel reading, Jesus lays down his life in a voluntary and free act in obedience to God's command. Wait a second. How do those two go together? Is it one or the other? Well, the answer is yes, as it so frequently is. We want these things to be simplified, but they're not quite as simple as that. And it's not just Jesus, it's us as well. How do we do what we need to do? Well, if it's all God, does that mean we just lie in bed until God takes us by the hand and takes us where we need to go? No, I don't think so. Does it mean we do everything that we think is best entirely on our own? Well, that's not the case either. We work together with God. We do what it is that we want to do because God tells us to do things that we then want to do, even if we didn't to begin with. There's all kinds of things that we weren't really sure we wanted to do, or we weren't really sure how they would work out, or whether they'd ever work out, because we didn't know what we needed to know. We might not have even known what we wanted. How many of you did through your career exactly what you wanted to do when you were 5, or 8, or 10, or 14, or whatever it was? It seems sort of unfair almost to ask people of that age what they want to do with their lives when... How can you know what that? One person said that the reason why we ask little kids what they want to do when they grow up is because we're looking for ideas. I think there might be a little bit of truth in there. All kinds of things I wanted to do when I was younger, I never ended up doing. And it's not that I have this deep, crushing sense of loss that I didn't get to do them, whatever they were. It's that I didn't know where I needed to be. I didn't know what I could do to make the biggest impact, the biggest contribution, find the most satisfaction, because I didn't know. I needed some guidance. I needed someone who knew me well. Say, someone like a shepherd knows their sheep. We see this often in the people around us. One of the places that you see it most frequently is about in and around children. All kinds of people, when they're younger, are quite certain they don't want children, or they're afraid of the notion of having children, or they just aren't sure, or something along that line. What I find fascinating is the number of people who, subsequent to that way of thinking and feeling, have children. And it's not just that they have children, they're putting up with children. These are people who are excellent parents, who at one point in their life said, nah, I don't want kids, or I could never be a good parent, or whatever it is they might say. And what's even more amazing is these people aren't sort of gritting their teeth and being good parents in spite of themselves. They talk about how much they love having kids, how fulfilled children has made them, something they never would have predicted. They were unable to predict, and in fact predicted the exact opposite. How did that happen? Jesus moved them to a place where they could be excellent parents, almost in spite of themselves. Because that's what the Good Shepherd can do for us. Can take us from where we are to the places that we need to be that we don't even know we need to be there yet. Sometimes we don't even know they exist. All kinds of people that I've met have talked about how when they were younger or when they were in university, wherever it was, they didn't even know the existence of the career they're in now. And they wouldn't change it for anything. That's what a good shepherd can do for us, and that's what our good shepherd does for us. Our part in all of this is to listen to the shepherd, to do what we're asked, to live out the obedience of being a sheep while still moving in the directions that we want to move and we think we want to go to, because it's both of us working together. It's not just taking commands and doing them. Some days I wish I knew more about sheep. I wish I had a better idea of this, so this whole thing would be a richer metaphor for me. But even without knowing that, there's something profoundly comforting about knowing that the person I'm following, that the mediator of my relationship with God, Jesus, loves me enough to do whatever it is that is needed to get me to where I need to be, including being willing to die. Someone who's willing to tell you what to do, but isn't willing to lend you $5, is not the kind of person you're likely to listen to quite the same way as the people that have been in your life who have made sacrifices for you and who have let you make sacrifices for them. This is the relationship we're talking about here. This is the great shepherd that we have. Is someone who's demonstrated that they care for us enough to go to the ultimate end, who will give us the guidance we need and take us to where we need to be, even if we don't know where that is or even what that is. That's who we celebrate in this Easter season. That's who we celebrate, well, every Sunday and every day. It's not just a God who's off somewhere, laying down these broad principles that we can then hopefully figure out what we need to do. No, we celebrate a shepherd who's with us every moment of every day, taking us where we need to go, helping us to get there, doing whatever it is that we need to accomplish what only we can accomplish, so that we can play our part in making this world into what it's meant to be. Amen.